We will now continue to focus on our God through the reading and hearing of his word. We have two passages this morning. The first is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. And the second from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Hear now God's word, beginning with Luke 24, 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. In Acts 1, 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, all, and so glad that you joined us. If you are new and visiting with us, we're especially glad that you joined us. It's Mother's Day, so I want to give a huge shout out to you moms out there. My mom, I love you. You're a great mom. The mother of my children, I love you too. And I'd love for you, if you are with your kids, if you're with your mom right now, just take a moment and give her a huge bear hug. Just go do that right now. And while you're doing that, if you're not with your mom, make sure you call her today. Do something for her because she's poured out her life for you and given so much for you. So happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there. We have been very long dwelling on the life of Jesus through the Gospel according to John. We just finished our 2-year-long series on the Gospel according to John. And so what I wanted to do after we finished this is I want to look at the very last event of Jesus's earthly life. And so what we're going to look at this morning, as you can tell from the scriptures that were read, is we are going to look at this this event in Jesus' life known as the Ascension. That Jesus was taken from the earth in front of his disciples. He visibly lifted up and went into the heavens. And we just don't, I feel like we don't talk about this very much. And I'm guilty of that as well. I have not preached on this really very much at all in the 15 years I've been a pastor. Why is that? I don't know. It's sort of weird. I mean, it feels like a little bit of a Star Wars event. Like he just kind of, you know, goes up into the sky, and that's a little strange. But yet, this is a doctrine, a belief that the church has held near and dear to its heart from the very beginning. In fact, it is it's been described and articulated not only in the scriptures, but also in the most important statements of faith that have been written by the church throughout its history. So for instance, the Nicene Creed, which is the most important statement of belief in the Christian faith outside of the Bible. It's affirmed by the Orthodox branch of the Christian church, the Catholic branch, and the Protestant branch. And so I'm going to give you just a little bit of the Nicene Creed. It says this, the third day he rose again, Jesus, of course, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. That's the Nicene Creed. Also, we have a confession that is really what our denomination and our church affirms. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was written in the UK, and it is a very important document in the history of our church, and we still affirm that. To be a teaching elder, a pastor in our denomination, We have to affirm that. To be an elder or a deacon, you have to understand and affirm it. And this is what it says about this event of the ascension. It says, Jesus was crucified and died. He was buried and remained under the power of death, but his body did not decay. On the third day, he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered and with which he also ascended into heaven. There he sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding for believers. And if you are among those theological types that are looking it up and fact-checking me, it's chapter 8, paragraph 4. You can find it right there. So, the great theologian of the Reformation, John Calvin, he wrote this, that the ascension is one of the chiefest points of our faith, one of the chiefest points of our faith. So the question is, why is it so dang chiefest? Like, what makes it so important, the ascension? And that's what we're going to look at this morning and how it actually practically applies to our lives today. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at these two texts. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given us. And Lord, we're grateful that we are up, that we are worshiping together. Even though we are apart, we're worshiping together via this great gift of technology. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for all that you give us. We're thankful for all of the moms out there. We pray for them, bless them. I pray that they would be filled with a sense of your grace, not a sense of how they fall short and comparing themselves to other moms, because you have blessed them, Lord. You love them. And I pray that they would just feel, regardless of regrets or mistakes, that they would feel filled with your grace and your love today. And Lord, we pray that anybody who might be participating for the very first time in our live stream, we pray that they especially would hear the word and understand the word of God. And we pray for all of us that we would have soft hearts and that we would receive your word gladly, that we would repent where we need to repent, that we would feel encouraged where we need to be encouraged. And we pray that my words would be your words and that it would all be for your glory. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at what I would call the end of the beginning, the ascension. Okay, and I call this the end of the beginning because of this. This is the very end of the beginning of Jesus's actual reign over the entire universe after he has accomplished his earthly work. Now, in one sense, Jesus's reign began with the beginning of time. Jesus is the eternal Son. He is the one who, through whom and for whom the whole world, the whole universe was created. He is the Word of God, who was and is God, was with God at the beginning. Through him and for him, all things were created. That's what John chapter 1 says. So Jesus has been around from eternity past. But he entered into human history with the incarnation, when he was born as a chubby little baby boy in Bethlehem, vulnerable to all the things that we are vulnerable to. He grew up in the normal human way. He was fully human. And yet he was also fully divine. And when he started his public ministry, he for 3 years or so, he preached and he healed and he touched people that were deemed unclean and dangerous to touch, which that ought to say something to us in our time and our day. And he wasn't afraid, and he preached and he led people to faith in him as the eternal Son of God. And then he was arrested and unjustly condemned. And of course, he died on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again, demonstrating that he is indeed the eternal Son of God, that he is worthy of all of our worship. And then for 40 days after he literally physically rose, he was with his disciples and some 500 other people. And then at the end of that 40 days, this is what happened in Luke 24 and then in Acts chapter 1. He ascends into heaven. In Luke 20, and by the way, the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, they're both written by the same man. They're written by Luke. And he wrote both of these as sort of Acts is a sequel to Luke's life. So Luke is the gospel and what Jesus did and how he died and rose again. And then Acts is the ongoing work of Jesus through the church and through the apostles. And so in both of these, he explains what happens. This is the very end of Luke's gospel, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and they're at the Mount of Olives, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried away into heaven. Now, the disciples, they know that this is good news, that Jesus has left, and that he has ascended into heaven, and they worship, and they're filled with joy. And then Luke revisits this event in the book of Acts. It says that they were all together, and this is really important. The disciples say, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" What they're saying here is, Jesus, are you going to reign and rule from now on here on earth and vanquish all enemies, all sin, the devil, everything? And Jesus' response is very instructive. He says, guys, that question is above your pay grade. You don't need to know that. It's not happening now, and you'll find out when it happens. Okay, you don't need to know the time that that's coming. But here's what you do need to know. The Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you with power, and you're going to go and share this great news of my death for all people, my rising in power, and that all who come to me by faith will be forgiven, and will have a relationship with God forever and ever. That's the message that then they are charged with going out and sharing. And then it says, while they were gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood in white robes. And you notice that right before that verse that there's a cloud that took him out of sight. Well, if you look in the Bible, the cloud is a metaphor of God's presence. And so in the book of Exodus, when God's people are enslaved in Egypt and God sends Moses, and Moses does these mighty works that God does through him and sets them free, and they're out in the desert, it says that God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, presumably because they couldn't see the cloud at night because it was dark. So it was a pillar of cloud by day. That's God's presence. And then in Luke chapter 9 in the New Testament, Jesus, this event in Jesus' life called the Transfiguration, where all of a sudden his full divinity, like a glimpse of it, is seen, and he's lit up, and the three disciples that are there, they don't know what to do. They're terrified, and they worship him. And then it says that a cloud hid Jesus from their sight. So this is the same kind of thing. It says that a cloud took him out of their sight. It's demonstrating that Jesus is, in fact, God, and that his presence, he's going up into the very presence of the Father as the eternal Son. So that is really the end of the beginning of Jesus' reign, is when Jesus ascends into heaven, and he is now seated on a throne. He is seated on a throne next to God the Father Almighty. He didn't leave earth to vanish or to be absent from our lives. No, quite the opposite. He is reigning and ruling. And so if Jesus is in fact seated on a throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father, what does that actually mean? Well, I want to share three things about this truth, and then just some practical stuff about how this applies to our lives. So he is seated on a throne, and that means that he reigns. He reigns and he rules. Kids, what does it mean to reign? It doesn't mean that, I'm not talking about the kind that falls from heaven and gets you wet. It means that he's in charge and he's the ruler. And so Jesus is on his throne and he is reigning. And I want to share with you a couple verses from the Bible that demonstrate this. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 35. This is the very first sermon that's ever been preached by Peter. And he's there, and there are thousands of people around him. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" And what that last part is kind of weird, but that's a quote from the Psalms in the Old Testament where David writes this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and so on. And so what David is saying is the Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. Here's another verse, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The writer, Paul, has just finished talking about how Jesus has humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, and he's been obedient even to the cross. And then it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has not yet seen every single knee bow before him, but that time is coming. And whether we will bow before him humbly, filled with joy, ready to be with him for the rest of eternity, or whether we will bow out of terror and out of rebellion and out of resentment, that really depends on where we are with Jesus right now. And so the gospel says that this Jesus is Lord, that he has died for us because all of us have turned away from God the Father. We've all gone our own way. We might be good people, but we continue to do things that don't prioritize God as highest. We prioritize other things, even good things like our family and our career and our security and all those things. And we haven't put God in his right position of God over all things. And the Bible calls that just sin and rebellion against God. And Jesus came to rescue us from that, so that if we would repent of sins and trust in him and bow the knee before him now, then when he returns, we will bow joyfully and we will reign with him forever and we will enjoy him forever and ever. It will not be boring. It will be incredibly joyful. That's the gospel. And if you are not a Christian, you can respond to the gospel even right here and now, simply by repenting of sins and trusting in Jesus. I want you to understand the Christian message. That's the Christian message. There's one more passage I want to share with you about the reign of Jesus, and that is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. This is the same theme, that Jesus is waiting before all of his enemies, Satan and demons, will be a footstool for him to put his feet upon. So Jesus reigns. And what does that practically mean for us? Well, this is what it means. It means that we should have tremendous peace in our lives. And I don't know about you, but it seems like every conversation that I have these days, it might start with, it might start with how the weather is, how Buckeyes recruiting is going, whatever else, but it ends with what's happening in our world and COVID, and are the responses right and are they not? And I am to blame for a good chunk of that. But my point is this: we tend to be so anxious when things aren't going the way that we want them to, when things aren't going the way that we think they should. And by all means, we are to think through all these things and even to act on them. But we can have peace as we do that. Why? Because Jesus reigns, because he is on his throne in heaven. If you are nervous, stressed out, anxious about our current circumstances, or maybe it's something completely unrelated and it's just something going on in your life, you can have peace because Jesus reigns. Here's the next truth about Jesus being seated on the throne. He intercedes for us. And this is amazing. To intercede for someone means to stand in their place and to speak on their behalf. And the Bible is very clear that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he assumes this place at the right hand of the Father, and he actually intercedes for us. This is Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That is an ongoing verb. He continues to intercede for us. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He is interceding on our behalf right now in this very moment. When I was in college, I took a semester and I was overseas in Europe. I was in Luxembourg, and there were about 100 of us students there. And through the course of the semester, we got to know each other pretty well. We traveled together, we hung out together. And there was one guy in particular, his name was Kevin. We went to high school together, and we got to know each other pretty well. And at the end of that experience, we were in a bar, which is where we happened to spend a decent amount of time. And it seemed like whenever people began to have a little too much to drink, I was the designated talk about God guy. That happened like regularly. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. Maybe you've been on the receiving end, maybe you've been on the giving end, but that's how I kind of functioned when I was there. And in this particular moment, Kevin, who had grown up in the Catholic Church and was not necessarily practicing, he had had, I don't know how much, but it was a little too much, and we started talking about God, and he said, you know, Dave, I sort of think of God as like, you know, he's my father, and he's really disappointed me a lot, like, especially when I do things I shouldn't do, like what I'm doing right now, and yet I think of Jesus as, he's like my big brother, and Jesus kind of stands in for me, and he like stands up for me and kind of defends me. And that was like 25 years ago that we had that conversation. It still stands out to me. I think that it's wrong in a number of ways, but there are also some ways in which what Kevin was getting at is helpful. And how is it helpful for us? Well, because Jesus is in fact interceding for us. He's standing in for, now, he ultimately stood in for us at the cross. And he ultimately said, God is not against us no matter what your circumstances. He is for you, Christian, because Jesus died for you to bring you near to God. But I sort of like to maybe make that analogy more correct. Here's how I would put it. You know, I imagine Jesus looking up there down at me and saying, you know, I know that David guy, like, he can do nothing for us. Like, there's nothing that he can do that we can't do on our own. He screws up a lot. He makes a lot of mistakes. He's pretty selfish a lot of the time. But we love him. He's ours. We've claimed him. And so let's keep blessing him, Father. Let's keep blessing him. That's what it means that Jesus is interceding for me. He's interceding for you right at this very moment. And that should give us incredible joy. Incredible joy. Because when we screw up, Jesus is interceding for us. He already has at the cross. And no matter how many times we make the same mistake, man, Jesus is on our side. And I don't mean that, of course, as an excuse to just keep doing the same sinful things that we do. By no means, Paul says in the book of Romans, we ought to put sin behind us and strive to be more holy, because we are commanded to be holy as God is holy. But we have someone who intercedes for us when we mess up. Somebody who not only died for us and rose again, but someone who is in heaven with the Father interceding for us constantly. And that should give us great joy, great joy. Here's the third thing that's seated on the throne. This just blows me away. We are actually, in some sense, seated with God the Father, and with Jesus, rather, in the presence of God the Father. Listen to this passage from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This is amazing. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a profound passage. This passage describes that God is rich in mercy. It's not because we've earned salvation. It is completely, totally a gift from God by his grace. And then it says that we have been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. It is as if we are right there next to Jesus talking to the Father. We've been seated with him. And that, friends, is an amazing truth. And I want you to know that for Christians, that should speak to the power that you and I have. The power to plead with the all-powerful God of the universe. You know, we've been, if you didn't know about this, I want to share with you that every Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on Facebook Live and about 9:15-ish a.m. on Instagram, for Ken it's a little bit longer, it's more like 9:25 a.m., we have this live prayer that we do. And what we do, there's about 50 people that join us, and what we do is we invite people to write in their prayer requests in the little chat on Facebook or on Instagram. And then we come together at the end of those requests and we pray. And there are times when, just to be honest, it's 8:30 and I'm like, okay, what little piece am I going to share from the Bible? Or what am I going to, and then I'm going to pray and then I'm going to get on with my day. Which is, and shame on me, because here's the truth. When we come together to pray and to petition the Father, we are seated with Christ, and we are sharing with the Father who can do all things. When we pray, we have power to affect things that happen in the world. And that is not for pastors. That is for all Christians, pastors included, but all Christians. You have that power to go to the Father, to ask him, to beg him, to continue, to repeatedly go before him. Because in some sense, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and we have that power. That is amazing. And I hope that gives you courage in this time. Something rough happening in your life right now. You don't stop praying. You keep going because you have the power to bend the ear of the Almighty God of the universe, who transcends all space and time, who created all things, who knows all things. You have that power. And one day, we were at the end of the beginning when Jesus ascended. Well, we will come to the moment of the beginning of the end, and that is Jesus' return, his glorious return. And we see it articulated even as he ascends into heaven, when it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, these two angels show up. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That means he will return on clouds and he will come to reign and rule. And friends, he will not come as a vulnerable little baby in obscurity. He will come in power to reign and to rule. And that will be the moment when all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Here's one other passage that describes this, although there are many in the Bible. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. That will be the beginning of the end. But keep in mind, the end will go forever and ever, and Jesus will fully reign in this world forever and ever. Now, I do want to talk about some things that are true in our time between this end of the beginning when Jesus ascended into heaven and when Jesus returns, the beginning of the end. We're in this in-between time, this sort of now and not yet time, because Jesus has conquered. He's won the war, but there are still many battles going on in our world. And though he is death and hell and Satan, there's still a battle going on. And the Bible says the battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against powers and principalities of this dark world. And that is what's happening right now in this now and not yet time. And I think we all feel the weight of that, and we can see it almost everywhere we look. We live in a broken world that is it is struggling. It is longing to be renewed by its creator. See it all over the place. I don't know if you kept up with Ahmaud Arbery and that terrible, terrible murder. And I read a bunch about it over the last couple days. It was a couple months ago that the murder took place, and only a couple days ago someone was arrested for it. There is sin alive and well, not just in individuals. There is sin alive and well in systems. And that is an ongoing, yet another example of injustice in our world, in this sense, racial injustice. Sin is alive and well. The war has been won. Battles continue to rage. We live in a time when viruses disrupt human life and human solidarity, and people are alone and people are terrified. We live in a time when we still have to seek to overcome our fears. We live in a time when there is a virus that is deadly out there. But think about this. Here on this Mother's Day, there are far more, I mean exponentially more, babies not yet born who have been killed. And that will be a far greater killer than the virus will in this year. And that is wrong. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where you and I face innumerable difficulties. We live in a world where people are lonely and struggling and depressed. We live in a world where it's just not right. Now, the war has been won, but battles rage on, even though the war has been won. And the battles will rage on until Jesus does, in fact, return, and until he actually puts all of his enemies under his feet as his footstool. That will happen. It has not happened yet. And so what do we do? Well, we labor in hope. That's what we do. We labor onward in the hope that Jesus will return, that as he ascended, he will descend. He will wipe away every tear from every eye. He will destroy all injustice. He will set all things to rights. Amen. And we can labor in the here and now with great hope, knowing that though our lives are quick and though many, many terrible things are happening, well, there's hope. And there is nothing that you and I do for the kingdom of God that will be wasted in some sense, even if it fails miserably, even if what we do, we share the gospel with somebody, they spurn us, reject us, make fun of us, it's not wasted. We're doing what we are called to do, and we labor in hope, knowing that our labor is not in vain, knowing that this life, though it seems random, though there are all kinds of terrible things happening in the world, God is in control. He is bringing all things to a glorious conclusion. And that conclusion will happen when Jesus returns. And we are commanded to labor in the meantime and to not think that our lives don't mean anything or that there's no rhyme or reason or purpose to life. There's a guy named Julian Barnes who's a novelist, and he's written a number of critically acclaimed novels. He wrote a memoir about 10 years ago called Nothing to be Frightened Of, and it's a meditation on his own death. Now, that title is a bit of a misnomer because he is indeed very frightened of his own death. He started out his life, he describes, as a militant atheist. He never was baptized, never went to church, was an atheist. And at the point where he writes this book, he's become an agnostic. So here's the spectrum, and he's gone from here to here. He's not quite here yet, believer in Jesus, but he's an agnostic. And he doesn't know, well, I don't know what I believe, if God's real or if God isn't. But in the face of that, death is quite terrifying. And he talks about how meditating on his own mortality is a bit like being in a hotel room. And I think we've all experienced this, where the goon who slept there the night before set the alarm for like 3:30 in the morning and we forgot to turn it off and it goes off. And this is how he describes like thinking about our own death. It's like being in an unfamiliar hotel room where the alarm clock has been left on, and at some ungodly hour, you're suddenly pitched from sleep into darkness, panic, and a vicious awareness that this is a rented world. And what he means by a rented world is that we are not long for this world. And as an agnostic, he has no idea whether something happens after you die or not. And that is a terrifying, kind of disorienting reality. And I think whether you are agnostic or Christian, we've all had this sense of how quickly time is going. The other night I was reading through the Gospel of John with my daughter, Annie. I can't get enough of John. So we're in John chapter 6 now, and we're just going through it slowly and reading through it. And I was sitting on her bed, and she was next to me, and I was holding the Bible like this, and she starts, like, I have these veins on my hand, and she starts playing with them. And, like, you can hold them down, and the vein looks like it's gone, and then she lets it go, and, you know, she kind of looks up at me and smiles, and just, it was weird. This memory hit me like a baseball bat over the head, and I had this vision of sitting in my mom's lap when I was younger than Annie, doing the exact same thing to her hand, and it just kind of caught my breath, and I almost started weeping. Why? Because it is hurtling by, this life. And there will come a day, Lord willing, where my little Annie, her own daughter or son, will be on her lap and will do the exact same thing with her. It is going quickly. And Julian Barnes, that author, he, in the same book, Nothing to Be Frightened Of, he talks about how our faith, whatever faith, it should have an impact on our lives. This is what he says, and he is a great insight, even from somebody who's agnostic. There seems little point in a religion which is merely a weekly social event, as opposed to one which tells you exactly how to live and which colors and stains everything. He goes on, what's the point of faith unless you and it are serious, seriously serious, unless your religion fills, directs, and sustains your life? To that I say, amen. The ascension means that Jesus is on his throne. It means that though life is filled with injustice and wickedness and evil, some of that coming from our own sinful hearts, there's coming a time where Jesus is going to return and make all things right. And so you and I, we can labor in hope. We can define our lives in every way by this Jesus who died and rose and who ascended and who one day will descend. We can keep going knowing that none of our labors for the Lord will be in vain. He's returning. We can trust his word and we can keep on laboring. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that Jesus was taken up into heaven and he sits at your right hand now, Father. We thank you that you have given us these amazing gifts of peace because Jesus reigns and rules, even if our life is chaotic, of joy because you love us and you intercede for us, Jesus, even when we screw things up, and of power, knowing that we are seated with you, Jesus, and we can go to the Father and ask him anything we want, and he promises to hear our prayers. Lord, I pray that we would continue to labor in hope. This is a bizarre time. It doesn't mean we can't labor for you. And Lord, I pray that we all would, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.